Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Jesus' name, amen. What Jesus says in John chapter 16 takes place on what we now call and refer to as Maundy Thursday, the night when Jesus was betrayed. That's the context there of John 14, 15, and 16. That is the night when he is arrested. And on that night, he gives his deepest and most profound theological instruction that he's ever given in his entire ministry and in his entire life. That night, he gives the heaviest theology, and it's the deepest discourse. He teaches on in depth on the Holy Spirit, on the work of the Holy Spirit, the ascension, the Lord's Supper, sanctification, love of the Christians, justification, his own cross, his resurrection from the dead, the work of the devil, the work of the evil one, how Jesus will redeem the world, all these sort of things. He's giving this all to them in one massive discourse, in one massive teaching. And in the midst of all of that teaching, he tells the disciples that they will suffer. Here's just a few excerpts from that context that night, just a few verses. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He also says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And Jesus teaches on this persecution throughout his ministry. But this night, he opens all of this up to them and teaches them all of what they're going to suffer and even how their lives are going to end. And this is a very sobering reality. Jesus told his disciples that they're going to suffer and die. The whole time in his ministry up till now, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he is going to suffer and die for them. And then here on this night, he's telling them that they are going to suffer and die for him. The disciples' death, of course, doesn't add to or accomplish their salvation, but it is a result of their salvation. It's because they are saved, because they have faith in Christ. That is precisely the reason why they will suffer, is what Jesus is saying. There's a cost to faithfulness. There's a cost to faith in Christ. And the world will hate them because the world hates Jesus. Years later, we find out, after Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension, after Pentecost, sometime after, God's word is proven true. And the apostles, they died as martyrs. They suffered agonizing, brutal deaths. Some of them were crucified, some crucified upside down, beheaded, boiled alive, skinned alive, impaled in all these awful ways. And the truth is that it's not only the apostles who suffered this way, but many in the early church suffered this way. The Romans put criminals in the Colosseum, the very Colosseum that they built there in Rome. They put criminals and Christians in there. They took fathers and mothers away from their homes, and they fed them to lions in front of a massive crowd of people. They were torn to shreds in front of people who watched this. They made a spectacle, and people would be drinking and eating and laughing, mocking them as they died, as they screamed in agony. This is real. I want you to know that this is not some sort of primitive thing, some sort of like old barbaric practice that was done so many years ago and it's not done today. In 2019, 5 years ago, while Christian families went to church to celebrate Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka, Muslims went in and they blew up the churches. 2019 that happened. And Christians died on Easter morning. Later that year, in 2019, in Nigeria, I remember this for some reason, in Nigeria, while Christians went to church to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, terrorists broke into the church and in front of everybody beheaded 10 people there. And then ISIS released a video of it for people to watch as a threat to say, don't do this, don't worship this God. This is your end, too. Just last year, 2023, 14,776 church buildings were vandalized and some burned down. Last year, again, 4,998 Christians were murdered because they were Christians. And I want that to sink in for you in your mind. Christians around the world are suffering, are being tortured, are losing family members. They are dying right now. Not because they did something wrong, not because they attacked anyone, not because they owed anyone money or they instigated a fight. Christians around the world are dying right now because they are doing the same exact thing that we are doing right now. That's it. They're just meeting together and hearing the word of God. They're gathering in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're proclaiming the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, for their eternal life. They're praying and praising God alone. They're holding to every word of God, and they are being slaughtered, dying for it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear things like this, I have a lot of questions. And it's not questions to God, not questions for God, and it's not questions directed to them, but I have questions about myself. I have a lot of questions. And I wonder, if I were there, what would I have done? If they barge in right now, what would we do? What do you do? Could I have made it? Could I suffer like that for Jesus? Who knows how long they were suffering there? For hours on end. Could I be faithful to the end? Could I have endured such pain and anguish? Could I have not renounced the faith under the sword for just some temporal relief? Or would I try to rationalize my way out of it? I know that all of us here today could rationalize our way out of persecution and martyrdom. We could find a way. So, for example, we could say, look, well, God knows my heart. He knows what I really believe deep down inside. And so who cares what I say to the terrorist? Who cares what I say to this bad guy? God knows that I love him. I don't have to say it to this guy. He doesn't care. And so I have a wife. I have children. They need me. I have a family. I have a church to take care of. I have a lot of people depending on me. God really knows deep down in my heart that I don't deny him. So maybe if I just say it outwardly, he will know what's inside of me or something like this. Look, we can do it. We can rationalize our way out. But if you do that, you're not rationalizing your way out of dying. You're rationalizing your denial of Christ, the Lord. You're rationalizing your way out of the faith if you do that. And this would be a great and horrible sin. You're denying Christ, and you know the very clear words of Christ: whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Those are heavy words. Oftentimes, when I preach about persecution and martyrdom, I think there's a tendency to kind of roll your eyes and yawn, because the reality is that right now, it's not a problem for us. Here, right here in Winter Garden, 2024, it's not a problem. We are completely safe. We are completely fine. And so hearing things like this, it's just like, ah, yeah. Well, I know that's true, but it's really, really far away, and we're okay. So do we really need a sermon on this right now? Or isn't there something more relevant or pertinent to the time than this? And thinking that this is entirely irrelevant for us, but it's not true, because it's not a question of whether Christians suffer for Jesus, but it is a question of to what degree they will suffer for Jesus. Anyone who professes to be a Christian will suffer for the faith at some point. At some point, as little as it may be, at some point someone is going to give you a dirty look or scoff at you or mock you or cut you out of their life because you are a Christian. Make no mistake, that is a degree of persecution. Granted, it is a far lesser degree. It is much to a smaller degree than what we see our brothers and sisters going through, but it is nevertheless a degree of persecution, because it's still of the same, coming from the same place. It is coming from your faith in Christ. They wouldn't have reacted that way or looked at you that way if you weren't a Christian. And the only way they're doing that is because you are a Christian, is the point. And I don't want you to be deceived, because this hatred and mockery can grow. It can grow from that that look or that scowl to full-fledged martyrdom. The question is, how do you think it started in those countries? How do you think it started in Nigeria? How do you think these things started? It started in these small ways, and then it grew. And so the point is, you have to be prepared for when that hatred and mockery gets worse. Sure, we are not dying for the faith now, but one day we may. That's true. I know it's not very nice to think about, but it is true and it is real and it's happening right now. And I truly believe that every Christian needs to ponder deeply and seriously consider the question of their own martyrdom. In fact, I don't think you can be a Christian without considering the prospect of dying a martyr's death. Jesus warns all Christians that the world will hate them because of him, and so we must always be ready for this hatred, to whatever degree it's shown to us. And the only way to be ready for this hatred is if you think about it beforehand. And I don't want to be dogmatic about this or anything, but my advice here is this. This is my earnest advice to all of you. The thought of you being persecuted or martyred for the faith, putting your life on the line for your faith in Christ, should cross your mind at least once a year. I think at least once a year, you should seriously consider the reality that maybe this might be the year. Maybe this might be the time that my life would be required of me for this. And I think then you would take the word of God more seriously. And then you would also see all of the issues and all of the problems that you see in the congregation or in your life as just a little bit less important. To tell you the truth, this is what you confessed when you became a member of this church. I'm not quite sure. I hope other Lutheran churches do this. They're supposed to do this. And I pray that they're keeping their vow and being faithful in this way. But every single time you join a Lutheran church, you say this: I stood up here after instructing you, after teaching you, or receiving your transfer letter from your other pastor, and I stood up here in front of the congregation or over there, wherever it was, and I asked you a question. I asked you a number of questions, and I said, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about your baptism? So on and so forth. And then I asked you this question. I said, do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed, to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? And you said, I do, by the grace of God. All of you who commune at this altar have said that. And then I asked another question right after. And I said, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And again, you said, I do, by the grace of God. You should really, really reflect on what you said that day and the words you confessed. You confessed God before men. God, Christ, will confess you before his Father in heaven. By the way, this is why I take church membership so seriously and communion so seriously. This is why I am completely transparent and honest and am willing to teach and do whatever it takes to teach the faith and not hide or withhold anything from anyone who's interested in joining the church, because I want you to know what you're saying. I don't want to surprise anybody or trick any or bait and switch anybody into joining the church and say, well, we won't talk about those things, but now that you're a member, now you're stuck here for life. I want you to know that before you join, so that you say, what is it that we believe? Okay, that's what you believe? Well, then I am willing to stake my life on it 1,000 times if I have to. When you join the church, you're not joining a club or just an organization of like-minded people. You are making the clear and solid confession of faith in Christ that you believe, teach, and confess this, even if your life is taken away from you. You are saying, I value this doctrine, this holy and precious doctrine of Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of my sins. I value those words more than my life, more than the breath in my lungs and the blood in my veins. That is more important to me. And everyone who communes at this altar has said that. You may not have a lot in common with each other, but you have that in common with each other. Church membership, it is very serious. It is profound and it is meaningful. I want to get to the main point of the sermon now. So that was just all prep work. the main point of the sermon is that I just have a couple of points here to make. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, we learn from John that the last words in this massive discourse that Jesus has with his disciples, one of the last sentences he has is this. The last moment he has to teach them before he prays and is arrested, he says these words. He said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So I only want to make 3 points quickly. The first and most obvious point is that the world is not neutral or indifferent to the church or to Christians. They have already made up their minds about us, and they're not changing their minds. They hate us, as Jesus, God the Lord, clearly said. And some hate us for saying they hate us. Don't try to please them, or don't try to befriend them or win their favor. I have seen Christians give up the faith, go to extremes, bending over backwards, backtracking on what they believe, teach, and confess, also that the world would think better of them, to say, oh, well, I guess they're not so stuffy and strict about all this doctrine stuff. So, and so I've seen Christians just shed pages of the scriptures, chapters of the Bible, just to win some favor in the eyes of the world. And they change what the Bible says about marriage, about man and woman, about life, when life begins, about babies, whether you should hurt a baby or not, roles of men and women in churches and in the home, so on and so forth. And they do this to get the world to like them. And then at the end of the day, they are completely surprised when the world still doesn't like them. They don't like them. It is never enough because they are never satisfied. This world will not be content until you get rid of Jesus. Unless you get rid of what he actually said and all he did, they will never love you or care for you. They will never be genuine. I'm not making this up. This is just what Jesus says. Read it. Just go home and read the Gospel of John tonight. Read those words. Read what Jesus said the night he was arrested. The second point, so that's the first point, is that you're not going to win the favor of the world. The second point is this. Jesus just talked about a ton of suffering, a ton of hatred, martyrdom, them spilling their blood and dying. And then he says these things, and then he says these words, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. What is he saying? What in the world is he talking about? He just said that they were going to die, that they were going to be dismembered here, die awful deaths. How in the world is that supposed to give us peace? This is how. It's because Jesus told you that it would happen beforehand. Your peace is that he predicted it. Jesus told you that you would be persecuted for his name before you could be persecuted for his name. He told you it would happen before it could happen. And when it happens, he says you're blessed. You are blessed because you are seeing and feeling and experiencing in your death, in your martyrdom, God's word proven true in that very moment. In other words, the very pain that you would be feeling in this final moment of your martyrdom, the very pain that you feel in your body becomes real, tangible, undeniable proof that God's word is true. The reason it gives us peace is because if God's word is true, if Jesus' words are true about your suffering and even your death and martyrdom, then his word is also true about your salvation and his forgiveness and his peace and his joy. And that all who believe in him, even though they die, yet shall they live. The same one who tells you how others will sin against you is the same one who died for all of your sins and who will rescue you from all of your sins, all sins, your own sins and their sins against you. The same Jesus who told you that you would shed tears in pain is the same one who told you that he would wipe all those tears away in his day. So God's word is proven true. And in that, even in that final moment, you would have the strength and the courage, and your faith would be strengthened, even in your pain and suffering. The third and final point is this, is that Jesus' final words to his disciples before he's arrested were this. It was, take heart. All of this is going to happen, but you take heart. Have courage. Lift up your head. Don't walk around hanging your head and all depressed now. Lift up your head because I have overcome the world, he says. The word there in Greek is Nike, which is where we get the word Nike from today, which means victory. In other words, he's saying, take heart, I have victory over the world. I'm victorious over the entire world and anything it could do to you. So yes, the world is at war with the church, but Jesus tells us that his victory over the world is your victory over the world too. His cross and his crucifixion, his suffering, his death is not his victory over suffering and death alone, but it is your victory over the same. Look, the reality is I don't know how you're going to die, how any of us are going to die. Whether you're going to die a martyr's death or not, whether you would be blessed and favored in this way or not. And I don't know if you're going to live a long and quiet and peaceful life and then die in a bed somewhere. I don't know that. You don't know that. But no matter how you die, Jesus promises that you will die in peace, as he says. If you can have peace in the most violent of deaths, then you can have peace in every death. If you can have peace in the midst of the worst suffering, then you can have peace in all suffering, no matter what it is. Because Christ has overcome the world. You may die violently or quietly, but however you face the final moment, you will face it with Christ, the Lord Jesus, with you, who loves you, who redeemed you by his blood, who suffered more for us than we will ever suffer in this life for anything or for him. He loves you. He will not let death separate you from him. In fact, as he promised this past Sunday, if anyone keeps my word, he will not see death. And he will send his Holy Spirit and give you strength to confess his name in that final moment. Don't worry, he will strengthen you. All people who did not deny the faith in their final moments in martyrdom, it is because the Lord was with them. It is because the Lord strengthened them and gave them faith, even in their final breaths. He gives you peace, not as the world gives. And since the world did not give you the peace of sin forgiven, this world, no matter what it does, can never take that peace away, ever. Keep that in mind. Treasure it in your heart, because this sermon may be extremely relevant to you one day. It may be very important to you sooner than you think. Know that the Lord who loves you, who gave his life for you, will be there with you when the whole world rises up against you. So, dear saints, may God bless you and all of you who are here this night. May God bless you for having contemplated these past 5 weeks, the bitter suffering and death of Christ. For those of you who drove halfway across town in the worst traffic, facing the setting of the sun, doing all of these things, you have given time and energy to be here. You've given up time that you could have been doing other things, but you came here to hear everything that Christ endured for you, all he did for you. And so may God bless you as we enter into Holy Week and as you meditate upon the deepest and the most profound love we have ever heard of, and see how perfectly and beautifully God has loved us unto the end. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.